Y'all better hold on. I haven't been able to preach for 3 weeks. We had homecoming, and then we went on vacation last week, so it is good to be back in the pulpit, but good to be back with you and being able to talk about God's Word with you this morning. We've been working through Matthew 14 and 15, and in these two chapters, Jesus is facing all kinds of opposition. He is facing storms, literal, as you talked about last week, as Nathan brought the message last week, Jesus and the disciples in the storm in the boat. Thankful for Nathan being able to cover for me. What a blessing it is to have somebody not only be able to lead in worship, but to preach when in my absence as well. It's a great, great gift. So thank you, Nathan. But facing all kinds of storms, and whether it be dealing with John the Baptist's death, his good friend, whether it be the storms on the Sea of Galilee, or whether it be from his family, or whether it be from the Pharisees. And that's the type of storm we're going to see again this morning in Matthew 15, 10 through 20, if you'll turn there with me. Bob Harper was a celebrity trainer on The Biggest Loser. I don't know if you remember that show or not. But this guy was the epitome of health. He was ripped, a great-looking guy. He would get on there and he would just yell and coach those contestants on their attitudes, their diet, their exercise, so they could be healthy themselves. He was the epitome, the pinnacle, it looked like, of good health. The whole world thought he was the healthiest guy alive. In February 2017, Bob Harper was working out in a gym and suffered a severe widowmaker heart attack at the age of 51, leading to a cardiac arrest and a two-day coma. He only survived due to immediate CPR from a nearby doctor. He later discovered he had familial hypercholesterolemia, a hereditary condition causing high cholesterol, and he had a family history of heart disease. No matter what Bob looked like on the outside, no matter what he said about himself or others said about him or how he appeared, he had a serious heart issue. And it almost took his life. A question for you this morning is, what is the condition of your heart? Now, I'm not talking about the physical condition of your heart. I'm talking about something way more important than that. I'm talking about the spiritual condition of your heart. On Mother's Day, we saw Jesus debate the Pharisees about what makes a person clean and what does not. It was all about the ceremonial of washing of the hands. This week, it's about what we eat and the heart. Jesus and the disciples lived in a Jewish culture that was very strict about what you could and could not eat. What you put in your mouth was a big deal. Many of the prohibitions and requirements of the Old Testament seem pointless to us in our modern day mind. And case in point is the ban on eating pork. After all, if you're here in the South, you go to church. You've never heard me preach about going to get a sausage biscuit at Bojangles. Probably kick me out, wouldn't you? I can't think of one of my favorite meals is a pork loin stuffing apple dessert or meal casserole. I love it. I don't have to tell you that if you go to any Southern Baptist fundraiser, it's usually going to involve what? Barbecue. I don't have to espouse the benefits and the joys of eating bacon to you. So what's the deal? Why are we today free to eat bacon when the Old Testament people and when this was such an issue for the Jewish people, God's chosen people, all throughout the Old Testament? Have you thought about that? Let's kind of take a look at what the historical significance of these regulations and these prohibitions were. Understanding the purpose of the Mosaic Law generally, the cultural view of swine in particular, or pig, is essential to appreciating the law's restrictions on eating pork. The law given to the Israelites had a number of important promises or purposes. Following God's prescribed actions was not just to be a simple ritual, but obedience to the law expressed a strong internal faith in God and a healthy fear of Him. Deuteronomy 30 records the blessings that God would grant Israel if they followed Him and the curses that they would receive if they did not follow God. These blessings and curses were an integral part of the covenant between God and Israel. So the law at that time had a conditional covenant. Also, the law, including the prohibition against eating pork, stood as a unique sign of the privilege granted to Israel, setting them apart from their pagan neighbors. The whole world in Moses' time were idolatrous, with each nation believing in many deities. The forbidding of eating certain foods such as pork distinguished between them and what would be called a Jew and a Gentile. It was part of the Jewish people being set apart from the world. The dietary restrictions further indicated that Israel was a separate nation, a chosen people. Saying no to eating pork and other practices of pagans helped the Israelites to break free from idolatry, a sin that they regularly struggled with. Under the Old Testament law, not only was eating pork forbidden, but even touching the meat of swine made one ritually unclean. This detail further insulated the Israelites from pagan practices, when all their worship and all their social activities dealt with worshiping pagans, the simple prohibition from touching swine or eating swine helped insulate them from all that idolatrous activity. Canaanites kept herds of swine and sacrificed them to idols. God wanted His people to distance themselves from all that activity. But there were hygienic concerns related to the law, the dietary restrictions as well, including the eating of pork. It's well known today that pork carries all kinds of diseases. The meat requires very strict cooking techniques that other meats like beef or chicken don't require. I don't know if you remember your biology class back in high school, and they showed you what would happen if you did not cook pork properly, and those little parasites that bore themselves in the muscles, your muscles. That always freaked me out, grossed me out, as it should. Moses' day, there was no knowledge of the microscopic pathogens, and the cultural norm was to eat meat many times poorly cooked or even raw. Of course, eating undercooked pork would pose significant health threat to the Israelites. But God providentially protected them through the Mosaic Law. Consider Exodus 15, 26. It says, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer." The Egyptians evidently were full of diseases, partly because they were eating pork raw or undercooked. So the dietary laws helped the Israelites separate themselves from pagan practices and people. It helped protect them and their health. Isn't it amazing? And I've told you this over and over again. Every law that God gives in Scriptures, every do not that God gives us in Scriptures, is there to protect us and provide for us. Protect us from something harmful and provide something greater than we were even thinking about. Every law provides protection and provision. Of course, this was the case for these dietary restrictions for the Israelites. But then Jesus comes along as he is establishing the new covenant. And he comes along and he is a beef, pun intended, with the Pharisees and their legalistic mindset and man-ordained laws and regulations. And Jesus blows the lid off their whole argument and understanding of the law. So that brings us to the passage we're going to look at today. Now that you got the understanding of what took place throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is going to have a beef, an argument with the Pharisees as they're trying to trap him, attack him for what he's teaching. Matthew 15, 10 through 20, will you stand? Let's honor God's word as I read the whole passage. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to give you the two main points of this passage right here together. Right here, back to back. So as you're following along in your notes. First one's this. Holiness has nothing to do with what we eat. Holiness has nothing to do with what we eat. Second, holiness has everything to do with what is in our heart. Holiness has everything to do with what's in our heart. Our greatest need is not for physical cleansing or what we put into our body. Jesus almost very crudely mentions that everything we eat eventually comes out of the body. If his mother was there, she would probably smack him across the face for being kind of crude. But he's making a point. Dirty hands or what we choose to eat does not create holiness. The scribes and the Pharisees were so focused on the external that they completely ignored the internal. They failed to see that our greatest need is a changed heart. That's why Jesus said, our speech that comes out of the heart, that's what defiles a person. Because your speech comes from what's inside, your heart. A lot of times we like to try to hide what's in our heart, and if we're in normal conversation, we're usually pretty good at hiding what's in our heart. But you ever get upset? You ever get in an argument? Somebody ever wrong you? And sometimes what in our heart actually comes out, doesn't it? All the sins Jesus lists there in verse 19 are all issues of the heart. They're not just activities that we might participate in or choose to participate in, whether it be murder or adultery or sexual immorality, theft, false witness, or slandering somebody. All those activities are rooted in our hearts. What we desire, what we chase after. Man's greatest need is not to try and cleanse his hands or change his diet, but to change the heart on the inside. Holiness begins in the heart, and only God can create that kind of change. How does change happen in our hearts? It begins with Jesus' forgiveness of our sins. Ezekiel speaks of this in Ezekiel 36, 25, when he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. He's not talking about having a bath, or shower, or washing your hands. He's talking about cleaning our hearts of all uncleanliness. In connection with forgiveness of sins, the change also happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, His Spirit comes to reside in us. And it is only the Holy Spirit that can change us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit allows us to be able to pursue purity. It allows us to be holy as God is holy. Ezekiel 36 also speaks to that. Verse 27 says, And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Did you notice that? What gives us the power to change? What gives us the power to walk in His statutes? What gives us the power to do the things He's called us to do here in the Scriptures? It's not us. It's not our own ability. It is the Spirit of God living in us. You have no power to overcome alcohol. You have no power to overcome the sexual situation that you're dealing with. You have no power in yourself to be good. You have no power to overcome your selfishness. You have no power to overcome drugs if you're dealing with a drug addiction. You have no power to move out from your girlfriend that you're living with. Do it the right way. You have no power to even be a disciple of Jesus Christ on your own. Think about it. It's all about the heart. Let me ask you some questions. What is the first thing we need in order to be a Christian? A new heart. What is the sacrifice that God asks us to bring Him? What did Psalm 51 say? A broken and contrite heart. What is true circumcision? It's not a physical thing. It's circumcision of the heart. What is genuine obedience? To obey from the heart. What is saving faith? To believe with the heart. Where should Christ dwell? He's to dwell in our hearts. Everything revolves around the heart. And we can't fix our old heart. We need a new one. We need a heart transplant. Heart transplant doesn't make a sick heart healthier. It removes the failing heart and puts in a new one, a living one. After a surgery, the patient just doesn't act alive. They are alive. They don't breathe because they're disciplined. They breathe because they have a new source of life within them. That's salvation. Christianity is not self-help. It's not moral improvement. It's not spiritual rehab. It's not surface-level adherence to rules and laws. It's resurrection. You and your life, your heart is resurrected by the power of Jesus Christ. God didn't come to teach your old heart new tricks. He came to raise you from the dead. If your faith only changes your behavior on the outside, but not your desires and not your heart, you need a heart transplant. 2 Corinthians 5:17. One of those verses of the three circles. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Our need is to cultivate holy hearts that have been changed by the Holy Spirit. Then the implication is for our witness. And in the world, it's clear. The world does not need superficial religion, which false teachers offer. The lost world does not need More people monotonously carrying out religious rules and regulations and traditions under the banner of Christianity. The Pharisees may have been well respected, but Jesus told the disciples that they were false teachers and destined for judgment. He says that they were not planted by God. That means they were a weed. Which implies they were planted by the evil one. However, they would be uprooted in time, just like those parables that we took a look at the beginning of spring. Wheats and the tares will grow up amongst the Christians, but when it comes judgment time, they'll be separated. They'll be thrown into the fire. False teaching is not just dangerous to those who teach, it's dangerous to the people around them as well. False teachers are dangerous to others. Ariel Condor tells a story of some blind airplane pilots. Yeah, I said that. Blind airplane pilots. He tells a story of individuals who were experiencing money problems in Peru and needed to cut back on expenses. So rumor had it, they hired two blind plane pilots. Story soon spread about these pilots. Nobody believed it. So one day the plane was loaded and out came the two pilots. They were wearing dark glasses and they had their walking sticks with them as well. Passengers laughed and said, "This must be a joke." The plane, they all got in. Pilots got into their places, strapped in. The airplane sped off down the runway, faster and faster, until it was approaching the end of the runway. The passengers looked out the window, saw that the strip was ending. The trees were approaching. They all began to scream. As soon as they screamed, those airline pilots pulled back on that lever, and that plane took off into the air. They said to each other, "One day they ain't going to scream, and we're all going to be in trouble." No one wants to fly with blind pilots. No one wants blind leaders. But that is exactly what Jesus calls the Pharisees, who were focusing on the external instead of the heart. They were the blind leading the blind, bringing their own followers into a pit with them. That is why the church must guard against false teachings. The world does not need the spread of superficial religion and holiness. The world needs the spread of supernatural regeneration of the heart. May we as Christians never force superficial fixes on people's lives. Will you be healthier? Did you know that protection provision about pork still holds true today? You would be better off. Your health would be better served. You'd probably even live longer if you didn't eat pork here in the South, the North, no matter where you are. But is it a sin? Absolutely not. Should it be a regulation forced on people for holiness? Absolutely not. Christian traditions do not give somebody a new heart. What they eat and what they don't eat, drink or not drink, does not give somebody a new heart. If we want people to survive the spiritual heart attack that they will have at the end of their lives, they need a new heart. A new heart that comes only from the forgiveness of the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit. My friend, I hope that you've experienced both of those. That you're living with a new heart. Heart that changes your want to. That changes what you pass, what you pursue, seek after on a day-to-day basis. And it's my prayer that we'll share that ability to have a new heart with the people around us. So they too will not be bogged down and, can I do this or can I not do this? Am I allowed to do this? Is this a sin or is this not a sin? What's important is the change of the heart. A new heart living within you. I pray that each and every one of you are a new creation because you've had a heart transplant. Pray with me. And Father, I thank you for all your good gifts. And Lord, we thank you that we do not serve someone who focuses on the external. That what is important to you is the heart. Lord, forgive us when we try to do better under our own effort or seek holiness through what we can do. May we realize it's only through a new heart, only through the Holy Spirit. And so may, Lord, may we give thanks for the new heart you've given us. And may we seek after the Holy Spirit. Let him be active and alive in our hearts so he'll give us the power to do the things you've called us to do, to change our want-tos. May we proclaim the cross before we proclaim any other do not or do. We love you, Lord. We want to follow you. We want to seek you. We want to please you because you've given us new hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.